Have you heard of the Bereans? According to the Apostle Paul, they were noble-minded because they neither accepted nor rejected his message until they had first checked it against the Scriptures to see if it was really true. Welcome to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan. Our aim here at Truth Matters is to be as the Bereans each week by interviewing guest speakers and investigating topics, testing them against the Scriptures to discover truth and shed falsehood. And now, here is your host, Pastor Sean Finnegan.
Good morning and welcome to Truth Matters. I'm your host, Sean Finnegan, and for the next half hour, we are going to be investigating the topic of the Kingdom of God. My guest today is Pastor Victor Gluckin. He attended the University at Albany, where he earned his bachelor's in American History and Judaic Studies. He now serves as one of the pastors at Living Faith Christian Church in Warwick, Rhode Island. Victor and I go way back to when we were teenagers attending church camps in the summertime, and we even got to overlap a bit at Bible college. And so welcome to the show, Victor.
Sean, thanks for having me.
Today we want to talk about the subject, the Kingdom of God. And before we really get rolling with that subject, turning over what the different opinions are out there, what are the different viewpoints, and then, of course, what does the Bible say, we want to first ask you about your spiritual journey. So, I mean, I already know your spiritual journey, but for the sake of the audience, could you share with us a bit about how you came to be so concerned about Christianity, so interested in the Bible, to the point where now you are working as a pastor?
Sure. Well, I was sort of a classic example, PK, preacher's kid, raised in the home of a Christian family. My father was a minister. You know, we had Bible studies in our home weekly, things like that. But honestly, although we definitely had the good morals and learned a lot about the Bible and learned to love it, for me it was challenging because the Bible sort of had a bad taste in my mouth. Partially because, like, when I would do something wrong, I had to go read my Bible and things like that.
Okay.
I learned to go to my room and read Psalm 117, which is the shortest chapter in the Bible, two verses.
Yep, two verses.
So when I came out and told my mom that I read a whole chapter, she'd be all excited about that. So it wasn't all challenging for me, but I didn't really get serious personally about that until just my last year in high school, getting into college. I was really challenged, and the world got a lot bigger than I thought it was, and I really had to decide, all right, is God my God or just my parents' God passed on, you know? So that was an interesting, long, and exciting journey. But
Now you were also the president of your high school class, right?
Yeah.
So you were Mr. Popular. You weren't coming from the perspective of the kid that got made fun of. You were more the big shot kind of guy.
Yeah, well, and actually, I mean, Sean, it's kind of embarrassing, but I remember my first or second year in college, I got serious about God and was becoming a Christian. And I went to a gospel music concert in Poughkeepsie, and somebody who went to high school with me was there, and they go, "Victor, what are you doing here?"
are you doing at a Christian concert?
Yeah, exactly. And I was like, oh, well, you know, because I wasn't really a Christian in high school. I actually didn't want people to know. When I used to tell people what my father did for a living, I would make something else up so that they wouldn't know. And I'm sad about it today, but I'm thankful for God's mercy on me in the meantime to be in that environment where at least when I finally did, you know, come to my knees, I knew where to go. You know, I knew there was a God. I knew that he did love me and wanted me to know him and things like that.
Let me ask you a question about the Kingdom of God. Since that's our topic for today, I know that you and I could probably talk all day about our shared history together. So let me just direct us a bit. What was your perspective of the Kingdom of God growing up, I guess? Is that a fair question?
I didn't know anything about it.
If somebody had asked you, you know, what's the Kingdom of God when you were 15 years old, what would you have said?
I probably would have made something up that sounded really good, but was completely wrong.
Right.
Because as you said, I was, you know, a bit of a politician, a schmoozer.
Right.
And that's probably what I would have done, and then would have, you know, changed the subject quickly to something that I understood.
Okay.
And
I probably would have done that too.
Yeah. I mean, it's funny to think about now, just, you know, how often this phrase Kingdom of God is, you know, found off the lips of Jesus and in the New Testament and in the writings of Paul and things like that, I didn't know anything about it. You know, now that's certainly no one to blame but myself.
Right, right. So where in the scripture do you find information about the kingdom of God? And
yeah.
how do we get at the question of defining it? Where do you think we should go?
The short answer is Genesis to Revelation.
Okay.
That's easy to say that now, but I really think that the kingdom of God, summing it up, is much of the story of the Bible. I mean, someone who doesn't even know much of the Bible can comprehend the idea of God put man on the earth in the beginning, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, everything's right, everything's perfect, there's safety, there's peace, there's no violence, there's
right.
abundance, and God said to them, I want you to be on this earth, I want you to rule the earth and manage it and enjoy it and prosper in it and have abundance and love me and live with me.
Right.
And that was God's original intention in the beginning, to have man as you know, having dominion, ruling the earth with God ultimately overall. And as we know, the story goes, Adam and Eve, you know, traded that for the pleasures of sin for a season. But I think the rest of the story is God getting the pieces in place to return us once again to what he originally intended.
Right.
Okay, so the land and the rulership were lost. Well, think about the two of the greatest covenants in the Bible. God reaches out to Abraham in Genesis 12 and on, and he says, I want to give your descendants the land. I want your descendants to have the land in your possession. So those two great covenants are God's working and his plan to bring the land and the rulership of the land back to the people who love him. Then the greatest part of the story comes in with Jesus, who, as the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew 1:1 says, Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham.
Right.
And Jesus is the one who will be this king forever, who will rule over the nations with a rod of iron, as it says in Psalm 2 and other places. And the title that Jesus gets, one of the main titles of Jesus, is Christ.
Right.
And that word Christ means Messiah.
You mean it's not his last name?
It's not his last name, right. It's not Jesus, you know, of Mary and Joseph Christ.
Right. Christ means the anointed one to rule on God's behalf, the one
exactly.
who is the king of Israel. So
exactly.
So with Abraham, God promises to give the land. With
yes.
David, God promises to give a ruler of the land from David's lineage, from his house,
okay.
his dynasty.
Yes.
And these two grand pillars, these promises from the Old Testament, converge in Matthew chapter 1. Just like you said, because there is Jesus who is going to be the ultimate ruler of God's kingdom in the future.
That's right.
So where else do you look for information about the kingdom of God?
Well, it's rooted in the Old Testament, certainly. You find it, you know, in the two covenants that I mentioned, its beginnings, the prophets, and the Psalms
right.
are constantly speaking about the time of judgment and restoration, when God is going to set things right, when there will be an end of war, when there will be peace in the earth, when there will be no more suffering, when there will be no more death, all of these things found, surprisingly, throughout the Old Testament. And then those same concepts are translated in the words of Jesus and throughout the rest of the New Testament. The completion of the story, the exciting thing, is we find paradise in the beginning.
Right.
The Garden of Eden, everything right. And then in the end, in Revelation 21, we have a new city coming down out of heaven from God, and the tree of life is restored. So it's this grand theme of restoration and the earth as God's centerpiece, with man loving him on it forever. It's found throughout Scripture, and this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near.
There's a lot there. We need to unpack that just for a second.
Yes.
You said the city is coming out of heaven. You kind of emphasized out of heaven.
Sure. Because rather than us going to heaven to be in some heavenly kingdom realm, in fact, the Bible teaches, and this is crazy to think about, because it's not what we see on television, in the movies, and even in our churches often, is God's coming to dwell on the earth.
Wow.
The new city comes down out of heaven to the earth, And the picture we get is a picture of real life. You know, it's a child, like in Isaiah 2 and Isaiah 11 and in the other prophets, a child being able to lead a procession of violent animals, you know, and the classic picture of a wolf and a lamb lying together and a lion and a small cow resting together. I mean, this is the picture of what God ultimately wanted and what he wants in the future. The way that I sum it up is, to define the kingdom of God is, it's everything wrong with the world being made right.
Okay,
that's a simple way to think about it.
So the kingdom of God is not going off to some sort of like celestial palace and staring into sort of hazy whiteness.
That's right.
It's the same world that God made.
Yeah.
This is something that I've really been touched by, getting a healthy dose of creation theology, saying that, look,
yeah,
God made the world good. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't intend for us to start out in heaven and then something went wrong and we're in plan B now. No. God made the world good. And when he created the earth, he said it was good. And so God's creation is not shoddily put together. You know,
that's
it's
right.
not held together by duct tape. You know, God made this incredible world so that his people could live in it. And
that's right.
Yeah, it got messed up because of the fall, because sin entered into the picture, because Adam and Eve decided to choose what the serpent had said over what God had said. But you know what? God is so powerful, he can even fix it.
Yes,
you know,
he can.
Someone who is brilliant and powerful can actually restore something that's disastrously ruined. Whereas
yeah.
someone who's weak or someone who's not does not have the required information on how to fix something, they throw it out and they buy a new one.
That's right. Well, you know, Sean, isn't that what God does with us?
Okay.
I mean, he does that. I mean, that's actually like a great testimony to the way God works and will work in the future by what he's trying to do in us now. He's trying to shape us and make us a new creation.
Right.
Sort of a signpost of ultimately, you know, as it says, I believe in Romans, you know, the whole creation is groaning together for the job to be completed and for all of the creation to be made new. And it's starting in the sons of God now. I mean, I'm not who I once was. And God wants to make all things new, he says in Revelation.
Right.
So, I mean, certainly God, as the creator God, he's into that. He creates. He doesn't, you know, want to throw it all away and send us off somewhere else. He's working it in us now. He wants to do it in the earth in the end, where the whole earth is covered with the knowledge and glory of the Lord, like the waters cover the sea. And if for some reason he was to just abandon the earth and not restore it, not make it a new earth, that would thwart his plan in the beginning. Because
right.
the devil was the one in the beginning, the serpent in the garden, was trying to mess that plan up, what was very good. And if God just abandons it and throws it away, I mean, in a way that gives glory to what the devil tried to accomplish.
Then the devil wins, right?
Exactly.
He gets
instead,
to ruin God's dream.
Right. And instead, he crushes Satan and, you know, almost like before his eyes shows, look, I win. I win. What I said would happen will happen. And it's just glorious. It's exciting.
And I think that's the core of the gospel. The core of the message of Jesus is, look, the kingdom of God is coming.
Yeah.
You want to get on board with this now? Here's your chance.
That's right.
So, Victor, how would you, in your own words, summarize what the kingdom of God is?
Well, think about, I mean, your listeners will be familiar with the Lord's Prayer.
Right.
And this is a great way to summarize what the kingdom of God is. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where is the will to be done? Where is he praying that the will be done? On earth. As it is in heaven. Now,
right.
certainly what happens in heaven is right and just. God is ruling that place the way it should be. And what Jesus has his disciples and us by extension to have in our hearts, in our prayers, is that we have this longing for the time when God's will is done on the earth in the same way that it's done in heaven. And that defines what we're talking about here. He doesn't want us to escape it and to go away to some ethereal existence on a cloud. We don't find
right.
that language in the Bible. Instead, we hear about people farming. We hear about people having banquets. We hear about people, you know, with animals and trees. It's all about this place that God created to begin with that was very good, and him making it again to be very good, where it's his kingdom comes and his will is done on the earth as it is in heaven. And that's what the kingdom is. That's what Jesus is talking about.
Yeah. I mean, you just triggered, you know, a ton of thoughts in my mind.
Sure.
Of course, this is a subject that I'm very interested in, and we'll have future shows addressing these topics, and also looking at some of the objections people bring up to this understanding
Absolutely.
Of the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
But one of the things you reminded me of is that simple verse in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And the other thing you made me think of is that saying of Jesus where he talked about many will come from the east and the west and recline at table in the kingdom of God with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he mentioned this banquet that's coming in the future. And there's a real table there, and they're eating real food. And we know from Isaiah 25, there's going to be rich viands, you know, rich meats and fine wine, it even says in Isaiah 25. And so this is a very tactile vision of the future. And I think so many times we've been duped by this sort of like hidden Gnosticism that says physical things are bad, invisible things are good. And we misread the word spiritual as being not physical.
Yeah.
But that's just a foreign way to think about things that is not biblical. And the other thing I was thinking of is the Son of Man will come and sit on his throne, and he will divide the people among the nations. Let me quote it. It says, all the nations will be gathered before him. They're going to gather before him, and he's going to separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But let me ask you this question. Why do you think it even matters? I mean, what's the big deal?
Yeah.
I mean, who cares if the kingdom of God is in heaven ultimately, or on earth ultimately, where it's like a heaven on earth kind of scenario? I mean, who cares?
No, that's a good question. It's something I had to ask myself, and you know, I've been asked by others. Well, I think one answer, there's a lot of things that we could say about it, but I want to sound like Jesus. I want to sound like him as a Christian when I speak. I want to be on board with God's plan for the world and for the earth and for mankind, and this is the way that the scriptures speak about what's coming, about how it should shape our lives now. And so I think it's important, more than just, well, as long as I'm with Jesus, I don't care where it is. I think that he made it an important distinction. If I don't care ultimately what's going to happen in the end, or where I'm going to be, and questions like that, well, that shapes how I live.
Right,
you know, I mean,
right.
For a long time, I was under the thinking that, well, I'm just going to get snatched away and go to heaven, so it doesn't really matter. And that really affected my behavior, how I you know, cared about other people, how I cared about the environment around me and things like that. Now, certainly, I can't bring the kingdom about by recycling, you know, every can I find on the street.
Right.
But if God is about restoration, if God is about fixing this place up and making everything wrong with the world right, that helps me to understand his heart, and that helps me to understand what he wants from me, what he wants me to do in expression to my neighbor and my enemies. And so the picture of what's coming in the future does shape how I am today. And if it's just a picture of, and like I said, I grew up in this way, and for a long time I thought this way, it didn't really matter what was going to happen in the end.
Right.
So because of that, because my worldview wasn't shaped by what's coming in the future world, I lived much, much more for myself now, and it didn't really matter about some of these things. So number one, I want to sound like Jesus. You know, your audience should consider, does Jesus ever say in Scripture, oh, when you're with me in heaven, it's going to be like this, or when we all get to heaven, it's going to be like this, you know, as our songs. And
that's just unbiblical language. You know,
right.
It doesn't mean it's wrong because it doesn't sound like the Bible, but it's got to at least raise our suspicion and say, well, why don't they talk about that in the Bible? Why is it that this huge portion of the Bible we call the Old Testament, 70% of the Bible, is so focused about how God is one day going to deal with the backlog of injustice that has occurred on planet Earth, and he is going to resurrect his people, that is to bring them back to life, and that they're going to inherit the land. You know, they're going to return from exile permanently, and there's not going to be any more empires to oppress his people.
Yeah.
Why is it that in the New Testament, when Jesus takes up the theme of the kingdom of God and starts preaching it town to town, just like John the Baptist had before him, he never takes the time to redefine it to be something different than what we had already seen in the Old Testament?
Well, that's a good point. I think there is an assumption that is being made that, number one, his audience understood it. You know, as students of the Old Testament in the first century in the world he's in, speaking to Jews who believe the Bible, there's an assumption he doesn't need to explain it. I mean, and this goes back to key words in Daniel 7, Daniel 2, other places that we don't have time to get into today. But for us, there's not an unpacking of this long dissertation and description about it, because we should have started the story in Genesis. And to pick up in the plot of the movie, you know, in the last half hour of the 2-hour movie, well, we're going to understand a lot of what's going on, perhaps, but we're missing a big chunk. Why, what words they're using in relationship to the things they have already, that's already happened. And you know, it's difficult to, you know, we can't sit down today and read Genesis through Malachi in one sitting.
Right.
But we certainly should be asking these sort of questions and just trying to dive in. You know, as the people who want to follow Jesus, who want to, you know, love God with all our hearts, soul, mind, and strength. And I mean, these should be things that we're willing to look at and consider so that we can sound like Jesus.
Right.
So that we be a part of what God is doing in the world and wants to do in the future, and so we can share that vision with him, and again, it's rooted in his kingdom coming, his will being done on the earth as it is in heaven, and everything wrong with the world being made right.
Amen. I think people get off track when they turn to Matthew and they see that phrase, kingdom of heaven. I mean, would you like to make any comments on that?
Sure. The kingdom of heaven, the God of heaven, establishing a kingdom. The phrase kingdom of heaven, I know this is surprising, but the kingdom of heaven phrase is only found in the Gospel of Matthew.
Right.
It's only found in the Gospel of Matthew. And when you compare the parallel records many times of Matthew and Mark or Luke or something like that in the Synoptic Gospels, the places where Jesus says kingdom of heaven in Matthew, he says kingdom of God in Luke. We even have the record in Matthew 19, it's verses 23 and 24 about the rich man, how hard it is for a rich man, verse 23 says, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the next verse, very next verse, Jesus says, and again I say to you, it's harder for a camel to enter through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.
Right.
Now, are those two different things?
No, they can't be. It would just...
He's reiterating the same point. So this idea of kingdom of heaven, it's the kingdom of the heavens. It's the God of heaven setting up a kingdom. And again, as I mentioned before, we got to ask ourselves, I had to ask myself, are there places in Scripture where I hear Jesus talking like a lot of us have talked in our lives about going to heaven, right? About, in the end, him taking us to heaven, or this person is in heaven or will be in heaven and things like that. I don't find that in Scripture. I don't find that in Scripture. I find it in Christian literature. I find it in sermons. I find it in music. I find it in other things. I find it in cartoons. I mean, when Wile E. Coyote falls off the cliff, he goes to heaven. But for us, you know, as I'm sure, you know, people listening to your program right now, they want to be truth seekers. We want to believe and speak and sound like the Bible. And my proposition today is that this idea of heaven is the realm of God. It's where God lives. It's his realm, the angels, it's everything above the earth. That's what the Scripture speaks of as heaven. But the ultimate final destination of the righteous is in a restored, renewed earth where Jesus is going to rule over the nations in this kingdom. And it's no longer going to be the kingdom of this world. It's no longer going to be the kingdom of Satan or the nation of this or the nation of that. It's going to be the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. That's what we find in Scripture.
Amen.
So the kingdom of heaven phrase shouldn't deter us from understanding what God's ultimate purpose is. And as I said, there are places where kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably. So, you know, again, check these things out. Investigate these things. If you have that verse that says plainly, you know, about someone going to heaven or ultimately us going to heaven, you know, I hope that you'd bring it up to us and get in touch with the show through your website and things like that, but be willing to investigate and to consider that the kingdom of God is God's plan for the earth. If I could read a verse from Revelation.
Go for it. You're on a roll. Don't ever stop the pastor when he's on a roll. Keep going.
All right, Revelation 5, 9, and 10. Much of the, you know, language of Revelation is always this figurative, is this literal. Well, listen to this language here. It says in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, you, speaking to Christ, you are worthy to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. They will reign upon the earth.
Sounds like kingdom to me, if you're reigning,
sounds like kingdom,
right?
Exactly. And that verse just electrified me the first time I heard it, because I never heard anybody talk about that. I never heard anybody preach on that verse. I never heard somebody talk about that the saints are going to reign upon the earth. But that's what we have in Scripture, and it's exciting.
Right. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Victor Gluckin from Living Faith Christian Church. Thank you so much for being with us today. Again, in your talking there, you triggered so many ideas in my mind, but I'm just going to have to hold those for later. If you didn't know you're going to judge the world as a Christian, that, you know, when Jesus comes, you're going to participate in his kingdom, then check it out. Look up the scriptures. Investigate the subject. Do some research on it. And if you disagree with us, stop by our website and let us know, truthmattersradio.com, so that we can engage with you and together come to a better understanding. So thank you so much for coming on the show. It's just been a real pleasure talking with you today.
Thanks, Sean.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters with Pastor Sean Finnegan, where pursuing truth is more important than preserving tradition. If you like what you heard on this program, please check us out on the web at truthmattersradio.com or stop by Living Hope Community Church in Latham, right behind Peter Harris Plaza on Route 7. If you'd like to access our archive of previous shows or leave us feedback, including suggestions for future shows, log on to truthmattersradio.com or give us a call at 518-785-8888.